last Sunday was the last in our series of, I've got the thing here, I'm doing this thing, of what kind of people, it worked, that's good, what kind of people ought we to be? In the last season, we've been looking at that series and asking the question in our 40th year as a church and in a year where we want to take ground in so many different ways, what kind of people? And here's just a reminder of some of the things that we looked at over that season from way back in January over these last months. What kind of people ought we to be? A people who are called by God. It's God's initiative. It's God who calls us in each of our lives. It's God who takes the initiative and draws us and calls us. Empowers us by the power of His Holy Spirit. And gifts us that we would use those gifts to build the church and to see His kingdom come. A prophetic people who speak the words of God. You remember we spoke of that. We had an evening in Dixon House Center where we practiced some of that prophetic gifting to each other. And what else have we got? That we are a people who are set free from religion and law, and set free into to be all that God called us to be—a thankful people. How important it is that we're a people who act and live out of the gratitude of how we have been blessed in whatever situation. A prayerful people. People who come before God in prayer, we have the privilege of speaking to and communicating with our God. A people who are generous in all aspects. A people who give financially, give of everything we have. Who say with everything we are, we adore you, God. And a forgiven people. People who have seen the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the power of our God are able to forgive. And how releasing that is. A serving people who understand the way to greatness is to serve. A covenant people. As George shared around the communion table, that we enter into a new covenant with Christ. A revolutionary people who come with a revolutionary message of the gospel to a world that needs to be turned upside down. And over the last 2 weeks, a resurrection people and a victorious people. People who live on the right side of the cross. People who live in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the victory that was won at Calvary. Those are the things that we looked at, some of the key things that were kind of people that we ought to be. It doesn't cover everything, but maybe just a reminder this morning of who we are, key aspects of our identity as followers of Jesus together. That's who we are as God's people, His church. So where do we go from there? What's our next step? Having looked at that over this last season, where do we go from there? As we've mentioned, this is Liberty Church's 40th anniversary year. It is a year for taking ground. It's great to hear the updates of the building. Stan and the team just doing such a great job there, bringing us closer, on the brink of moving into our new home. It is so, so close. But also I see us taking ground for the kingdom of God this year as we grow in faith, as we grow in obedience and surrendering our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and everything we surrender to Him is taking ground for the kingdom of God. Stepping out to bring the good news of Jesus. Try praying. It's just, I don't know if you've used that tool yet. I had the privilege this week. I had my Try Praying book in my bag. As I'm walking home from the office at lunchtime, and I met a lady just outside Asda who I vaguely know, and we'd had conversations. We usually meet in Asda, and I was chatting to her, and there were all sorts of things going on in her life. And all the time I'm chatting with her, God's saying, book, book, it's in your bag, it's in your bag, it's in your bag. So I thought, okay, here I am. So I said, would you like this? And she just looked at it, and she gave me a hug in the street there and said, oh, thank you, put it in her bag. And I believe that sets that person on a course that God is, in the same way God has called us, that God is calling other people. And I believe that every person that we hand a book to, God has got a plan for. That we would be a people who step out, take ground for the kingdom of God, and see people coming to faith and lives being changed. Fiona and I came to Liberty Church 21 years ago, 1998. And we knew when we came into Liberty Church at that point, the first time we came in, that this would be our home. And not long after, we committed ourselves. It was May, beginning of May, 1998 that we decided and said, this is our home. And 2005, I was invited to leave my secular employment. I'd been working in industry for 20 years and invited to come and be associate pastor. And that was quite a significant move. And then 3 years later to become pastor. And today to become lead pastor. Well, there you go. Depends how you define lead, whether it's a collar and lead or no. But I've often said, and I love this church. We love this church. And for me, it's a love that's grown over many years. And I think it's because I've been aware of God's love for his church and for this church. That many times I've just seen, this is his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's God's church. He says, I will build my church. And just being aware of how he builds his church and how he protects his church and defends his church. And many situations have come in and I'm thinking, I don't need to defend this church. God will do that. God will do what he will do. It's his church. And he loves his church. And a growing awareness. I've always thought church was important. Right from when I became a Christian at the age of 17, I thought church is significant. But a growing awareness of the importance and the significance of church. You maybe heard the famous quote, the local church is the hope of the world. I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. But God's plans are through the church to redeem and to bring the message of salvation of Jesus Christ to this world. And that a spirit-filled, Christ-following body of believers is God's plan A for this world. To bring hope, to be a God-centered community, and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It's God's plan A, and there is no plan B. There is no plan B. The church is it. The church is it. That which we give ourselves to and we are part of and are a family is it. There is no other way. I love this church with all its faults and imperfections. Don't get me wrong. There's times when I want to close the door and run away. But I love my family. And I love it when they go away and leave us in peace sometimes. We all go through life, but I love this church. And my desire is that Liberty Church would increasingly be defined by these things, by these characteristics. That more and more we grasp what is there for us in Christ. More and more people would find hope, life, and freedom as part of this family. Many of you will have heard of Rick Warren, pastors the church in California. Somebody's got to do it. It's a hard gig, but you've got to do it somewhere. And he wrote in his book, which I'm sure many people have read, Purpose Driven Church, he said, in any church where lives are being changed, marriages are being saved, and love is flowing freely, you'll have to lock the doors to stop people attending. People are drawn to life. People are drawn where there is hope, and where there is restoration, and where there is healing. The church is God's plan A for this world. And over this next season, up to the summer, we're going to go back to where this whole church thing started. We're going to go back to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, which is in the New Testament, you get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then after that comes the book of Acts. It's called Acts, or Acts of the Apostles. And last year, or the year before, we focused for the whole year on the Gospel of Luke. If you were around, you know we went from the start of Luke, and we went all through Luke's Gospel. And but Luke, having written that bestseller, decided there would be a sequel. And he then carried on, and he wrote the book of Acts. It leads straight on from his gospel. So if you want to read, if you're reading, you're reading through Luke's gospel. When you get to the end of Luke's gospel, you can carry on straight into Acts and it just carries on. Luke's gospel talks about, of course, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And in Acts, what we see is the birth of the church and the growth of the church. In the latter chapters of Acts, it focuses largely around the Apostle Paul. And his coming to Christ, coming to faith in Christ, dramatic conversion, and how he went on missionary journeys and brought the gospel into so many new places. But in the early chapters, up to about chapter 8, it focuses really on the birth of the church in Jerusalem. And it's those chapters that we're going to be focusing on over these next few months. And today, in chapter 1. That's a good place to start, I thought. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and they're on the screen, but let's read them out as we go then. In my former book, this is Luke writing, of course, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Great start to the book of Acts. And I'm going to focus on one specific verse this morning. This is verse 8. We've just read it there. These are the very last words of Jesus that he spoke. Sometimes we talk about the Great Commission as being the last words of Jesus, but they weren't. These are the last words in Acts before he ascended to the Father. And I don't know about you, but if I was giving my last words to my friends, I'd make them count. I want the last words to be, they carry a special weight, a special significance. And I believe that these words carry a weight. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what I want to do this morning is look briefly at two fundamental aspects of the church that was then and the church which is now. Jesus says, the first aspect is that you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Starting in Jerusalem, which is where they were at that time when Jesus was actually physically with them, and in all Judea, which is the region around Jerusalem, in Samaria, which is kind of to the north and it takes in a large part of Israel, and to the ends of the earth, which pretty much covers everything. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts. As you go through the book of Acts, you see the church spreading from Jerusalem out into Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Ever thought to yourself, where do we fit in that picture? Where do we fit? Well, we're certainly not in Jerusalem. And we don't classify for Judea, and we don't even classify for Samaria, so there's only one option left. Here we are in the ends of the earth. Do you ever think of Dunfermline as being the ends of the earth? Oh dear, maybe you do. Oh dear, Lord, you've put us at the ends of the earth. And for the disciples, they would have thought Dunfermline was the ends of the earth. They probably never even heard of Dunfermline. When the Romans conquered Britain, they kind of stopped short of Dunfermline. I mean, they tried all sorts of things. They built a wall. We thought, we'll not bother with that bit. That's the ends of the earth. We'll just build a wall and we'll keep them out and we'll keep us in. But it's not the ends of the earth to us. It's our center. It's the center of our being. It's the center of where we are, where God has placed us. And we are called to be witnesses. What does it take to be a witness? What is a witness? I think a witness takes two things. The first thing, to be a witness, you need to have been there. You need to have seen. You need to have experienced. You need to have been there. You need a first-hand account of what happened. And the second thing is, you need to be willing to testify to it. There are loads of people who've seen, you know, you see things on the news or whatever, an accident or something, and the police are calling witnesses for something. Something happened in broad daylight. There were people all around, and they're crying out for witnesses, and they're saying, somebody must have seen something. But people, out of fear or whatever, don't come forward. They don't want to get involved. But if we're going to be a witness, we need to, first of all, be there. It cannot be a second-hand account. And the second thing is we need to be willing to testify that we were there and what happened. Jesus was speaking these words to his disciples, his friends, the ones who had been with him from the start of his ministry. They'd seen the miracles. They'd seen him walking on the water, as we sang this morning. You walked on the water, calming the storm, feeding 5,000 and more. They'd seen him when he healed the sick and raised the dead and drove out demons. They'd sat while he taught with revolutionary message that he brought, how he brought the law and the prophets to life. All the teaching that they'd received, and suddenly he brings a whole new slant onto them. They'd been there. They'd been there when he confronted the religious rulers, which he did quite often, and in a hypocrisy. They'd lived and breathed and ate with him. They'd laughed and they'd cried with him. They'd been there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was arrested. They were there when he was nailed to a cross. They were there to meet the risen Christ. They were witnesses of everything. They saw it all. They saw and experienced, and they were willing to testify, even at the risk of their lives. The word for witness, in the Greek word for witness that appears in the New Testament, is the word martys, from which we get the word martyr. And it seems to be from the history books and what we know that nearly all of the disciples were martyred for their faith, the 12 apostles. That they'd seen something and they were going to testify to it, and nothing could take away what they'd seen. They would be witnesses even to death. But what about you and I? What are we witnesses of? We weren't there. I didn't see Jesus die on the cross. I didn't see all the miracles. It was 2,000 years ago. I wasn't there. And I can't say that I was there when it all happened, because it's just not true. I wasn't there. So what are we witnesses of? What can we testify to? And I believe we can only testify out of our own experience. It needs to be our first account, a hand account of what God has done in and through us. Our testimony needs to be the reality of God in our lives. The gospel which is written in these books, needs to be our gospel. It needs to be our good news. We believe the gospel. Liberty Church, we believe the gospel. Why do we believe it? Why do we believe these four accounts that are written in that book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why do we believe it? Because it's written there? Because it seems like a good story? Or because we have encountered God for ourselves? Because somewhere along the line, we met with God. Each of us has our own faith journey with the living God. If we are a believer, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, somewhere we met God. And you can look back over your life and hear and know that God was there at certain points. And know that God is real. And amongst us there will be stories, I know, of God's leading and guiding and prompting and healing. Times when God has spoken to us clearly, or through something or somebody. Times of answered prayer. Maybe for some there are miracles, there are signs, there are wonders. There's an empowering when we didn't think we could do something. There is comforting, there is strengthening, there is equipping, there is saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be dramatic stories, and I know there are dramatic stories amongst us. And there'll be gentle stories. But God moves in different ways. See, God's people are not just a people who can recite the gospel, but there are people who know God and have experienced his power, who can look back and see God at work in their lives. And the question is, are we willing to testify to who he is and what he has done? To be witnesses to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Here we are. The ends of the earth. called to be witnesses, called to be those who know God, who met him, who encountered him, and are willing to testify to what we know. And as we move into Liberty Center, I want it to be a place where people encounter God. I want it to be an environment where we and many others, in many different forms, in many different ministries, and whatever it might be, would encounter God for themselves, would find hope and salvation and freedom, and would be people who would tell others what they have seen and heard. But in order to be witnesses, we need something else. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I believe we are nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no story or faith journey for any of us without the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to be God with us. Earlier on in the chapter, Jesus said to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised. And the disciples waited, and the Holy Spirit came with power. Oh, spoiler alert, that's next week. Oh, dear. But I was thinking about this. We often talk about waiting on God, don't we? And waiting on God. We sing songs about waiting on God. And I think there are times to wait on God. That we wait on God for guidance. We wait on God for healing. We wait on God for power to come in certain aspects or whatever it might be. There are times of waiting on God. For God's timing, for him to do what he wants to do. Sometimes we get really frustrated waiting on God. Come on, God. Do it now. Jesus told his disciples to wait. Why did he tell them to wait? Because the Spirit hadn't yet come. The Spirit who had been seen in individuals and through the Old Testament had not yet come in power, had not yet been poured out. That's why they were to wait. But when he did come, it changed everything. That was the birth of the church. And these disciples couldn't be a witness without the power of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see. The disciples had to wait, and they did. But what about us? What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for God to come by his Holy Spirit? Like standing on the platform, commuter, and the train in the morning. The next train will be along in 5 minutes. Sorry, the next train has been delayed or canceled. Oh, come on, God. We're waiting for your Holy Spirit to arrive. Let's sing another song that will invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit. Or let's do something. Let's get some more caffeine. Maybe that will bring on the Holy Spirit. Maybe that will bring. Acts described the birth of the church, the coming of the Spirit. But we are 2,000 years later. Has God not already given his Spirit? What do we have to wait for? It happened at Pentecost. The waiting was for the disciples. Jesus told them to wait. He didn't tell us to wait. He told them to wait. This is not AD 30. We're not the apostles. This is not Jerusalem. We are on the ends of the earth. We've already established that. This is now. We don't have to wait because God's already done it. We don't come here on a Sunday and wait for God to arrive, right? We're here, God. We've set everything up. The band is ready. The coffee's ready. When will you get here? God's ahead of us. God is here. His Holy Spirit is here. The train's already in the station, and God is waiting for us to get on board. He says, I'm here. My power is here. My Holy Spirit is here. I was here way before you. You wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for me. Are you wanting it? Do you want it? The truth is how much we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Because without it, we become second-hand witnesses. We testify to what something else happened in somebody else's life. I don't want to be a second-hand witness. I don't want to be the one who tells other people's stories. I want to testify to the power of God in my life, in this church. And our authentic witness is when we testify to the power of God that we know, that we are willing to give our lives for. Jesus had chosen his disciples earlier in his ministry. He called them, like we are a called people. He called them. And now, after all he'd seen and experienced, he was calling them to something way greater. He was saying, I'm going, but my Holy Spirit is coming. Greater vision, a greater adventure, a greater sacrifice than they had ever known. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You have seen the risen Christ, and I'm calling you to testify to the ends of the earth what you have seen. And today God is calling us, his people, to a greater adventure, to testify to what we know, what we have seen, to be his witnesses. To testify to the power and the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, in our families, in our community. To go in the power of the Holy Spirit who has already been poured out. To take ground for the kingdom of God, to experience more and more of God's saving, redeeming power. And to testify to our God. So I want to simply ask you today, do you want to be a witness? Are you willing to be a witness to what you've seen and what you've heard? When we were praying before the start, and we had a picture, Richard had a picture of, if you've been in Liberty Center at any point and helping with the things, you'll know there's a lot of networking cables being ripped out. There's a lot of stuff has been ripped out. Piles and piles of cables that served a purpose at the time, but they've been ripped out. They've been piled up, and gradually we've sold them, and we made some money from them, because they're all copper and whatever it is. But they were never meant to be piled up. That's not what their purpose was. Their purpose was to be connected. And there's this sense of, we need to be, our purpose is to be connected to God. Our purpose is to be connected to God, the source of all power, and I think to be a conduit of his Holy Spirit in our lives to those who need to hear the gospel, to be witnesses. And it may well be that this morning you're feeling disconnected. You're feeling like a piece of cable, a bit tangled up, a bit messed up, old, used at one point, but not anymore practical. Maybe you're getting ready and you think it's time to go on the scrap heap. Maybe if I can solve the scrap, then that's as good as we get. And I believe God is calling us to be connected. To be connected to his Holy Spirit, to be connected to the source of power this morning. I also get a sense that there are maybe some people here who are thinking that you've been told that electricity is bad. You've been told that power is bad. You don't put your fingers in there. You certainly don't touch that red wire. Don't touch it. Don't go anywhere near it. Now, let me say that's true. From a safety, health and safety point of view, that is true when it comes to electricity, but I believe it applies to the things of the Spirit. I believe there are people here who have been told and who've grown up with a sense of, don't go near it. Don't put your fingers there. Don't touch it. It's dangerous. And I want to say to you this morning, yes, it is. I was going to say, no, it's not dangerous. I want to say, yes, it is dangerous. But it's powerful. And I want to encourage us to be a people who reach out and grab hold of the red wire or get connected to the source of power this morning. So, are you hungry for more of God?